Today's Old Testament reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 30. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes up against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt loses its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no use either for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson from Luke chapter 14. The law and gospel type of church has been substituted by more of a counterfeit, customer-friendly church. When it comes to advertising, they say if the customer wants bigger burgers, give them bigger burgers. If you want your water in six different flavors, then they'll make it in six different flavors. Does your minivan have 10 cup holders? Give them 20, and they'll even be more happy with that. Always figure out what the market wants and try to meet it. That's the essence of advertising. That mindset, though, has gotten into Christianity itself. Some churches have shortened the service because they say it's too long, or eliminate the sermon entirely and just add a couple more songs to it and a couple more prayers, and that'll do. But they'll do away with anything that's too confrontational, too judgmental, or too exclusive, too scary, too unbelievable, hard to understand, or anything else really that you can think of. I saw one advertisement for churches. I love it when you get it in the mail, an advertisement from the church. I always look at it because if they have a good idea, I'm more than willing to borrow it. All right? But this one said, informal, relaxed, casual atmosphere, great music. Nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, but the picture is what got me on the cover of it. It was a picture of the band. Now, this was a church. And right away I thought, if you're going to advertise for a church, you should at least have a picture of the outside of the church, maybe the altar itself, the cross, something like that, not the band. Because you knew, at least to me, what struck me as most important about their worship service was their band and not the message itself. You know, anyone claiming to call people by the gospel of Jesus with those ideas are really calling them to live a lie. Excuse me. Now, churches like that can certainly feed the people, but more than not, they're going to leave them feeling empty because it's designed by man, not God. People have been tragically misled. Jesus had said following him was not easy. He was upfront with all the warnings of what was to come because he didn't want any disillusioned disciples. The text is about the cost of discipleship. It takes place right after last week's gospel lesson when he had the dinner with the Pharisees and told the parable about don't sit in the front and then he moved to the back. He told that parable there. Now it's after that dinner and he's left and it says great crowds followed him. Disciples are literally somebody who follows a teacher and tries to imitate his way of life because he admires or acknowledges his teachings as being the truth. Now, the crowd, though, had all sorts of motives. Some came for the miracles. Some came because they thought he was going to throw out the Romans. And some just came because of thrill, because there was always some excitement whenever Jesus was around. But Jesus' mission was to seek and save the lost. It was to reconcile men and women to God. And then our response to him is one of total commitment. Verse 26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. I think that verse is one that unnerves a lot of people. The idea of hating your family members itself. Does it startle you? Is Jesus literally saying we have to hate anyone? I found a quote to explain this, and this can be said, the quote says it better than I could. We must remember, however, that Jesus was an Oriental teacher and used figures of speech in order to communicate emphasis. On more than one occasion, he made use of hyperbole, that literary form that we identify as an intentional exaggeration in order to communicate a crucial point. Jesus was talking about a comparative degree of affection. Go back to the Old Testament, the story of Jacob, Rachel, and Leah. It says that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, and then in Genesis chapter 29, verse 31, it says, and Leah was hated. No, Jacob did not love one wife and hate the other. But in comparison, he loved Rachel so much that it was like he had hated Rachel. It was a comparison of degrees, not a literal, we're supposed to hate our family. Jesus is saying that our love for family has to pale in comparison to our love for him. Early Christians were a lot of times ostracized by their family and community. Still happens in various parts of the world. Read a story about a young girl in eastern Malaysia who came to church one day to be baptized. She came forward at the appropriate time, was baptized, welcomed into the church. And then after church, one of the elders noticed a large yellow suitcase by the front of the church door, and he asked the pastor about it. And the pastor says the young lady that was just baptized had been told by her father that if she was baptized, she could never come home again. Do you love Jesus more than family? Because Jesus demands supreme, ultimate loyalty. The second thing he says is we must carry our own cross. In chapter 14, verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He knew what it meant to bear one's cross, that it was rejection, humiliation, and suffering involved. And he told his disciples he was going to Jerusalem to die. And again, he tells them he's going to Jerusalem to die. And they keep saying, oh, no, Lord, nope, not going to happen. They couldn't accept that fact. But Jesus wanted anyone who was going to follow him realize that following him would involve suffering, humiliation, and rejection. And of the 12 apostles, you know, the 11 disciples plus St. Paul, most of them met a martyr's end. They experienced the rejection, humiliation, and suffering. Now, bearing one's cross is not just having difficulty in one's life. That's a watered-down version of bearing one's cross. Another quote I found, the general idea of these words about Jesus bearing one's cross refers to passive submission to all kinds of afflictions like disappointment, pain, sickness, and grief that come upon man in this life is totally wrong. The people to whom Jesus spoke those words fully realized what he meant thereby, that whosoever desires to follow him must be willing to hate his own life and even to be crucified by the Roman authorities for the sake of his loyalty to him. Carrying one's cross is carrying a particular level of suffering. People will laugh at you for being a Christian. Colleagues at work can disrespect you because of your faith. Family can disown you. That is what it means to carry one's cross. It's to suffer for the sake of Christ. Now finally, the third point. Jesus says to follow him, you got to count the cost. In verses 28 to 30, it says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation that is not able to finish, all will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. It is a foolish thing to begin building something and not being able to complete it because of insufficient funds. How many of you remember the road to Alaska? Or was that a bridge in Alaska that went to nowhere? They designed this wonderful bridge or road, but it didn't go anywhere. It just went out into the wilderness and stopped. Verses 31 to 32 says, or what king going to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Some have suggested that the stronger king, the one that had 20,000 men, is a representation of God. How can we go up against God? We have to ask for terms of peace. We have to be willing to surrender. And as far as wanting terms of peace, Christ is the one that assured the terms of peace with God. We must surrender all to be a disciple of Christ. Jesus says in verse 33, "Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Three times Jesus says you cannot be his disciple unless you fulfill the criteria of hating your family, carrying your cross, counting the cross. To state it another way, to follow Jesus, you must love him supremely above all else, willing to experience humiliation, rejection, and suffering, and renounce the right of all that you have. To explain what I mean by this, anything that we have cannot be more important or even equal to our love for God. As a follower of Christ, we own nothing. That's one thing as a follower of Christ we need to understand. We own nothing. We are made stewards of what God owns. Now, Jesus is not saying that we have to sell all of our possessions now and live as hermits or vagrants or wanderers. But it does mean we got to give Christ full control of our lives and to deal with our possessions in a way that furthers his kingdom. You must count the cost. Christ counted the cost before he went to the cross. He knew what awaited him when he got to the cross. He knew that the Father would pour out his wrath on him while he was on the cross. Jesus concludes with the words from 35 and 36. Let's try it again in English. He concludes in verses 34 and 35, "Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? If it is no use either for the soil or the manure pile, it is thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear." Jesus concludes with the idea that all is worthlessness in comparison to being a follower of Christ. So he who has ears, let him hear. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.